got her in her car seat there, you know, and I'm driving, and we're going right along, and just coming up over this little hole, little hill, and as usual, you know, I'm trying to hurry. And just as we get over the hill, I see the policeman looking for some fellowship. And I knew it was too late. I was caught. And so, sure enough, he pulls out behind me, and his flashers are flashing him. I pulled off to the side of the road, and it's real quiet in the car. I said to Alexis, I said, "Now, honey, Papa was going too fast. The policeman's going to come up to talk to Papa." And it was dead silent. And then Alexis said, bad boy, what you going to do when they come for us?" So I went home and I grabbed my son-in-law and I said, "Turn your stinking TV off and get your Bible." They're a blessing, aren't they? You never know what they're going to come up with. And so it's a blessing to be grandparents. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 6. I want to say thank you to the church for the beautiful accommodations you've allowed my wife and I to stay in this week. By the way, I'm thankful my wife's feeling better today and be able to be here tonight. And thank you those who prayed for her yesterday. I know she got something didn't settle right with her, or she picked up a flu bug or something yesterday. But anyway, I'm glad she's feeling better today and able to be here tonight. I do want to apologize that message she just prepared for me, I don't feel led to preach it tonight. Be sure you come back tomorrow night. We're getting down to the last few days. I don't want you to miss it. And so be sure to be back tomorrow night. How many of you are planning on being back tomorrow night? How many of you are planning on backsliding tomorrow? Amen. Brother Maroney was the only one. We'll look forward to a good crowd tomorrow night. The crowds have been wonderful. I appreciate your faithfulness. That's a real encouragement, a blessing, and appreciate that. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to preach a message tonight. It kind of follows up a little bit of last night's message. I don't know if you sensed last night conviction. If you didn't sense conviction last night, I'd run to the altar quick tonight. And God's Holy Spirit is so gracious and merciful to meet with us. What a fearful thing it is not to recognize that. And tonight I want to follow up a little bit on that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Sometimes I almost feel embarrassed to share my testimony. I had such a great blessing in growing up in the home I grew up in. Mom and dad that loved us kids, mom and dad that loved the Lord. I never heard my mom and dad cuss one another. I never heard my mom and dad get in a screaming fit fight. I'm not saying they never did. I just, as a child, I never heard it. I grew up with a dad who loved the Word of God and loved his kids. I remember as I was growing up, going to public school and playing ball and everything, you know, I was faced with temptation just like everybody it was. And yet there was a lot of things I never got involved in, and it wasn't because I was so spiritual. I was a teenager. It wasn't because I was so spiritual. It was because I didn't want to disappoint my mom and dad. I just had such a good relationship with my folks. And all through high school, I played football, basketball, baseball. My dad never missed one game I ever played. I grew up loving him, appreciating him. I heard the Bible from the time of my earliest memories. I wish that I could give testimony that I was always true. Told the truth that I was exposed to, but I haven't always been. Nor has any man that's ever lived. But the scripture reminds us, to whom much is given, much shall be required. See, I'm talking to some young people tonight. You're growing up in a Christian home. You've been blessed. Mom and dad loved you. Many of you have been mom and dad sacrificed to send you to Christian school. You're in a church where preachers love you, pray for you. Many of us have had that blessed experience in life. But I remind you tonight, to whom much is given, much shall be required. For the scripture tells us, God is not mocked. Sometimes I'm afraid that us independent Baptists take so much for granted. I'm going to tell you, we've been exposed to some great preaching in our lifetime. Great preaching. Preaching like much of the world never gets to have the opportunity to hear. May I tell you tonight, church, God is not mocked. Look over there at Psalm 114. I was reading this the other day in my devotions, and boy, it just shook me up. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The psalmist is talking about the very presence of God caused the waters to flee. They saw the awesomeness of God. The mountains skipped like rams. Do you know there's evidence in that part of the world that the mountains have moved? There's geological evidence. They literally moved when God was coming through. The little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. I'm telling you tonight, we have an amazing, awesome, powerful, holy God. When he meets with us, can I tell you, he will not be mocked. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. Was it you last night that didn't get right when the Spirit of God was here? Pulling your heart. You just hung on. The mountains skipped at his presence. The waters fled. The very molecules that he spoke into existence recognized the Almighty God is present. Amen. We Baptists sit in church Sunday after Sunday, hear the Word of God preached in truth and purity. Another service. Can I tell you tonight, church, God is not mocked. I want us to look at a sad example in the scripture tonight. Go with me over to Judges chapter 13. Find that in your Bible. Then, if you would, bow your heads with me in prayer tonight, as I want to preach a message on God is not mocked. Heavenly Father, meet with us tonight. You've been faithful, Lord, in this revival meeting. Your people had met together long before I ever came. They begged you, Lord. They pled for your blessing, your presence, your power to be manifested. You've been faithful to bless your word. Oh God, help us tonight to take it serious. Lord, we're the only creation you made that chooses to mock you. I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, you know what's going on in the hearts and lives of people. Help us to fear thee. I pray you bless, Holy Spirit, fill me and endue me with thy power, I pray. Help me tonight to present your truth in a way that'd be helpful. Change somebody's life forever tonight, I pray. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That word mock literally means to make a face at. To make a face at. You know, it's sometimes what young people do when they're scolded. Or sometimes what ladies do to their husband. Now there's some folks relating here. Fellas, be careful now. Make a face at. To scoff. Otherwise to say, I don't have to do that. I don't agree with that. I'm ignoring it. I'm not going to pay attention. Years ago when we were traveling in evangelism, we used to have a fifth wheel travel trailer. And, with four children and my wife and I in a fifth wheel travel trailer, God was so good to give us a very nice travel trailer. And it was a good sized one. With four children, it's still small. And I remember whenever we'd get a chance to get out of it and stay in a home that was all to ourselves, man, it was like a party. And I remember my sister and my brother-in-law were going to be gone for a few days, and we were going to be in that area, and they said, come over and you can stay at our house. Woo, man, we were excited. And I remember when we got over there, my sister's words rang in my ears, just be careful when you open the door, don't let the dog out, it'll run. My sister has always loved dogs. She actually can communicate with dogs. I really believe that, I'm not saying my sister and dogs are on the same level, but I'm saying there's a communication that takes place. My sister's always loved dogs. And she had one of those little Pomeranian dogs. A little bit like Brother Moroni's demon-possessed dog he has. and that little dog was hyper, you know, just hyper. She said, now when you open the door, just be careful. That dog didn't, I don't remember the dog's name. Don't want to remember the dog's name. And I remember we were all excited, had the four kids, they were little, you know, lugging all the suitcases and everything to the house, and it's pouring down rain. We're trying to get everybody in there, and I'm trying to get the door unlocked with everything, and sure enough, opened the door, and out that little dog ran in the rain. And I'm thinking, my sister will not survive if I lose her dog. So off I go. That dog would run about 10 yards, full blast, and stop and look back at me as if to say, try to catch me. And I'm in the rain. I got to tell you honestly, it was not scripture that was coming to mind. I'm chasing after that stupid dog, and it would run about 10 feet. And I'm running in the rain, I'm getting drenched, and it would stop and turn back to look. And I'd keep running, and it'd take off again. Finally, it ran into a neighbor's yard. The neighbor did not have all of their landscaping done. I hit the mud. I thought of other names for the dog. Finally, I caught that little rascal. But you know what he was doing? He was mocking me. He was mocking me. Ah, you can't catch me. You know what a lot of Baptists do? They sit in church every Sunday, and the Spirit of God, can I tell you something? God loves you tonight. God's not after you so that he can imprison you. God's after you to let you free. God wants to bless your life. He wants to give you an abundant life. He knows. He made this life. He knows what's best for us. Amen. But you keep mocking. Oh, you're not going to get me, Lord. Not going to get me. Samson. Story we find in Judges chapter 13. Look at verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. God said, I'm going to give you a child that is not to be for your own pleasure, but to be reared up to deliver Israel. I'm going to give you a man child that you're to train to serve God. And from Samson's very birth, his mom and dad determined to rear him up to serve the God of Israel. I remember when our children were born, on each occasion, I remember going by their bedside as infants and praying, oh God, please. I'm not asking you to make them missionaries or preachers. Lord, that's all in your sovereign design. But God, please, I pray that you'd begin a work in their heart. God, please draw them to yourself. God, please protect them. Hedge them about. Don't let the devil have them, Lord. And here were his parents from the beginning to train them up Samson to honor the Lord. Look at verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. His father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I want you to notice, here's Samson, grew up, mom and dad, dedicated to the Lord,
dedicated him to the Lord, wanted to see him serve the Lord. And yet at the end of his life is one of the most tragic stories in the Bible. Samson, who had every opportunity and God used him in some amazing ways, it's said about Samson more than any other Old Testament man that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And yet Samson ended up selling out to Delilah, taken into the Philistine camp, eyes gouged out, laughed at, ridiculed. We know at the end of his life he pulled the pillars down and killed all those Philistines, but himself included. How did that happen? I'm going to tell you how it happened. Because God gave Samson parents with a purpose to rear him up for the Lord, and Samson dishonored his parents. He mocked God. Hey, Lord, you know, I know you've given me this opportunity. I've grown up in this home, and these parents are here to train me right, but I'm going to do things my own way. Do you understand that God's mighty hand works through authority that he appoints to be in your life? And when you rebel against that, you're mocking God. Tell me, God. Try to catch me, Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. He mocked God. He thought he knew better. He defied his parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 says, children, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor them. It also says, obey your parents in the Lord. You know why? Because obedience and honor are two different things.
Right.
Honor deals with the attitude of the heart. You can go through the motions and mock them. Yeah, I'll take the trash out. Difference between that and saying, no problem, be glad to. And the scripture gives that clear commandments. These parents raised him right. Let me tell you something. God will not be mocked, young people. God will not be mocked. You can snicker through the service. It don't bother this preacher. I've been around a long time. It don't bother this preacher. I'm going to tell you what. When God Almighty decides to meet with us and he's working a work of conviction in hearts and you mock him, you just take the warning serious tonight. He'll not be mocked. Dealing with God. I heard an evangelist tell that he was at a camp for teenagers, and he said in that camp a young lady came forward at the invitation just weeping out of control almost, and she said to the evangelist, would you allow me to give a testimony? He said usually he wouldn't do that, but he felt led that night, and he said, go ahead. And she got up to give a testimony. She said, last year I was getting ready to leave for school in the morning, she said, and I was in a spirit of rebellion in my heart and my life at that time, and I had good mom and dad, and I had asked them for something that I wanted to do that day. And they told me no, and I got mad and took a fit. She was weeping, and she was telling the young people, she said, I threw a fit, and I was so mad because they wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. And she said, when I left for school that morning, before I slammed the door behind me, I screamed out and said, I hope both of you die. She took off for school. About noon that day at school, the school counselor called her name over the intercom and said, please report immediately to the office. The young lady went to the office not knowing what in the world she'd be in trouble for. The counselor took her into a room and she said, I'm sorry, there's been a tragedy. Early this morning sometime, somebody broke into your home before your mom and daddy went to work and bludgeoned both of them to death. That little girl stood before that camp weeping. She said, young people, do you know what I would give to just have one more time to be able to say, mom and daddy, I'm sorry. Mom and Daddy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. She said, gotta live with it all of my life. Hey, listen to me, young people. God is not mocked. Amen. I remember when my dad got the virus that crippled him. I was a pastor at that time, and I flew out to Nevada to Reno Hospital, where my dad was in the hospital for 5 months. I'd never seen my dad without a good physical physique, and never seen him unable to take care of himself. And I flew out there. He was about 4 weeks into the illness, and his total body was paralyzed. His eyes were paralyzed open. He could move his lips enough to talk. He could move his head back and forth, and that was it. He could breathe. And I remember when I first walked into that room, I was in shock. I never expected to see that. My dad's muscle tone in a matter of 4 weeks had totally atrophied. It was just flab hanging on bones. He couldn't do anything. First time in my life, I fed my own daddy. Had to help him turn over. He couldn't turn over on his own. Had to learn how to move his arms so he didn't roll over on his arms. He couldn't do anything. And I'll never forget that feeling in my heart. I said, oh God, I hope I've made him proud of me. I hope I haven't dishonored him. I'll tell you something. There'll be the day that you go to that funeral service, young people. You can look up here. You don't have to hang your head. Why are you trying to stay away from God? God dealing with you tonight? There'll be a day you're going to walk into that funeral home and you're going to look into that casket. You're going to see those arms folded that used to hug you and carry you and love you. And you're going to regret every time in your life that you broke that daddy's heart.
Right.
You see, we don't take it very serious because that's a common thing in this generation to rebel. Hey, everybody goes through that stage. No, not everybody goes through that stage. Not everybody has to go through that stage. You could be a born-again Christian and not have to live that way. God gave you parents and didn't make a mistake. Samson mocked God in dishonoring his parents. Samson mocked God by marrying wrong. He didn't seek God's will. He said, she pleaseth me well. Hey, she's good looking. I like what I see. Hey, I wonder. His mom and dad said, but Samson, we taught you better than that. Hey, she's not of the same belief that you grew up under. She'll believe like you, Samson. Samson, she doesn't have the same lifestyle. You got to go to the Philistines, the enemies of God, to find a wife. Can't you find somebody that believes like we believe? Somebody that lives the kind of lifestyle we've taught you to live? I'm going to tell you what, I am sick to my soul of young people growing up in Christian homes and Christian schools and graduating and going to the world to find somebody to marry. Amen. And Samson paid an awful price. In 7 days, she was with another man. It ended up 30 men were killed. Eventually, the father-in-law and wife were killed. You see, God will not be mocked. He was warned. He was told. Can I ask you tonight, friend, what has God been so good to you to warn you about? The hills skipped at his presence. The waters fled at his presence. But you just... I don't need it, God. I'll do it my way. And God will not be mocked. Samson mocked God when he flirted with lust. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson had a lust problem. And lust led him to his first wife of sin that lasted 7 days.
Yep.
Then lust led him to his night of sin with Delilah. And lust led him to a life of misery because of his choices. You know, three of the greatest men in the Bible fell because of lust. Solomon, wisest man, fell because of lust. David fell because of lust. Samson fell because of lust. And you think you can play around with what you're watching on television? And you think you can look on that internet and get away with it? I'm telling you, God won't be mocked. James tells us that we're drawn away of our own lust. I'm telling you, folks, the king of sin in our generation is this matter of lust. The world knows it. They promote it in their music. They promote it in their advertisements. They promote it in their dance. Oh, what's a big deal about dancing? Yeah, turn off the music one day and watch what's going on that television. It's an orgy standing upright.
Amen.
Be honest. And we got Christian young people. You guys don't understand. You're like that stinking little dog. You're going to get me, God. Not going to get to me. You know the Jeffrey Dahmers? Grew up hearing the gospel. And as a young boy was introduced to pornography, he was not born a monster. He was somebody's little boy, and he got exposed to porn, and he thought it wouldn't go very far, and it brought him to such wickedness that we can't even talk about it. God won't be mocked. I'm going to tell you, there's more folks in this room battling with that matter of pornography that better get right about it, because someday it's going to catch up to you.
Amen.
I went to Bible college with a fellow, sharp, Mr. Personality, leadership, big bus route. He went to work for another preacher, well-known preacher. That well-known preacher picked up on some problems that he had in this area of lust and sat down with him. He said, "Let me help you." And this guy said to him, "It's not that big a deal. I'll take care. I'll be all right." That's what he told him. "Not that big a deal, preacher. I'll be okay. I'll handle it on my own." The preacher said, "No, let me set up an accountability system for you and help you get these things right." He said, "I'll be all right." Today, he's serving 2 life sentences in prison. I was in Bible college with him. His dad was a preacher. What happened? I'm telling you, folks, tonight, when the Spirit of God is so gracious to hear our cry and come into a service and meet with us, we better be very careful. To whom much is given, much shall be required, and God won't be mocked. You think you're going to turn him off like you turn a faucet off and walk out of the church doors and say, "You didn't get me"? Don't be deceived. You're not getting away with anything. "Well, I've gotten away with it for a while." God doesn't work on your timetable. He works on his timetable. Lust destroyed Samson. You know what blows my mind? Is when I was a young person, we had a lot of guys that I played ball with that were after the girls. Most of the girls didn't have the reputation of being bad girls. Even in public school, there were a few Everybody knew who they were. Today, we're in a different scenario. And today, we've got young ladies pursuing men like never before in the history of our society. Something's mighty, mighty wrong. The Bible talks about the last days before Jesus comes, there will be seducing spirits. And I'm going to tell you something. Well, I'm not just preaching to men and young men tonight. I'm preaching to you young ladies. And you ladies, you better wake up and you better start understanding that if the old devil can hook you with this matter of lust, he will ruin your life. God won't be mocked. That's why you parents ought to have enough gumption to teach your children how to dress right.
Amen.
Teach your young lady to dress like a lady. Well, she stays covered up. Yeah, she stays covered up, but her clothes are so tight nobody wonders what she's covering up. Amen, preacher.
Amen.
Little midriff things that's so popular. Old devil wants to expose as much skin as possible.
Right.
Short skirts, tight clothes, immodesty. Ah, you guys are just old fashioned. No, just believe the Bible.
Amen.
Just believe the Bible. There is still a holy God that still wants his children to have a holy testimony. God won't be mocked. Well, I ain't gonna go too far. You know, I don't care what the preacher says about not dating alone and that kind of stuff. I won't let it go too far right. You're so stupid you trust your own flesh. Hell, I don't care whether you go to Bible college. I don't care whether you go to Christian school. I'm telling you, it's rampant everywhere. Parents, if you're so stupid to allow your child, your teenager, your college-age young person, I don't care how old they are, you're so stupid to allow them to have a computer in their room and access to the internet, all I can say is, Mom and Dad, I hope you wake up and realize you've been a fool.
Amen.
Drawn away of their own lust, it's within the human flesh. What do you got to do? You got to take measures to protect. Trust that old flesh. You don't trust your children? Nope, they're too much like daddy. I'm going to trust them. But here's the saddest thing about Samson's story. Samson put off getting right. That's what some of you did last night. You put off getting right. Your preacher called for revival. You know why? Not just so that we could enjoy the singing, though that's a sure a blessing.
Right.
He called for a revival because he wants his church right.
Amen.
He wants us to be right with a holy God that loves us, that desires his blessing upon us. He wants us to abide in him and be able to enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. But he won't be mocked. God favors to come and meet with us. I beg of you, Christian, don't ignore what he's speaking to your heart about. Samson, 41 years passed from his first recorded defiance till his death. 41 years of putting off getting right. He knew what was right. Mom and Dad had taught him. Now we come to the time where Samson's 60 years old. There he is in the Philistine camp. They've got him out there grinding corn like a donkey. His eyes have been gouged out. They're laughing, hey, oh Samson, you're the mighty man of God. Boy, where's your God now, Samson? Samson got himself between those pillars of that temple and he cried out finally one last time, God, just use me one more time. Visit me one more time, God. And he pulled those pillars down
killed more in his death than he did in his life. But how sad to wait 41 years to get right. You say, isn't God a merciful God? Praise God, he's merciful.
Hey.
Brother Chris and I were talking about a tragic story, and he said, why does somebody have to go through that? Can I tell you why? The reason Samson had to go through it is because he kept defying God. God isn't mocked. Years ago, I preached for a preacher that I've known for quite some time, and tremendous preacher, great church builder. He had started a church in a city where he knew absolutely nobody. He and his wife and family moved there as little boys. Started the church, just went out, started knocking on doors, started winning people to Christ, started the church in a period of 3 years. I was there on their third year anniversary to preach, and on their third year anniversary, they had over 500 in attendance that morning. Solid people, strong church, amazing. Guy had tremendous ability. His wife was the daughter of a well-known preacher in America. I'd always felt some uneasy things about his wife, but of course, I'm not going to say that. I never knew anything for sure. But I remember preaching that revival meeting, and I'm telling you what, I preached on the same topic I preached last night in that meeting. And I remember the Holy Spirit of God moving in thick. Conviction was very powerful. There was a couple that had come from a previous church where he had pastored, and I had preached at that church as well, and they had moved to that church from a different state. And when I gave the invitation that night and I said, folks, let's bow our heads for prayer, immediately I noticed the pastor's wife on this side of the auditorium got up and she walked to the back of the auditorium and she was weeping. And I noticed the guy sitting over here that was from that other church that his family had moved there, he got up and went back and he was weeping and he met her in the back and they were talking. Man, if you've ever preached and had the Spirit of God use you, you know sometimes you just get that gut feeling, preacher. I saw him meet in the back and I thought, oh dear Lord, something's going on and it's about to come down. So both of them come down and go to the altar. The altar was full that night. I went to my table in the back afterwards and I was standing there and the man came up to me and he said, man, I need to talk to you. I said, what do you need to talk to me about? He said, what do you do if there was a problem in a previous church and it's starting to reoccur again? In my timid and tactful way, I said, are you talking about, and I mentioned her name. He said, yeah, but he said, don't tell him, say anything to the pastor. I said, you're looking at an evangelist. I don't hold back anything from a pastor. He said, man, oh, please, I don't want you to say anything. He said, it's not like there's been adultery or anything. I said, what, you're not talking to an idiot here. He started trying to spin that thing around. He walked off, the pastor's wife came up to me weeping. I need to talk to you. I said, I'll talk to you with your husband. No, I don't want him in there. I said, I can't do that. I met with her and her husband, and she said, I don't understand, people are saying bad things about me, and I don't know why they'd say these kind of things. And you know what she did? She did exactly what some of you did last night. Started justifying in your mind how you can get out of this. Instead of just being honest. A month later, God uncovered it all. That pastor's wife went from being a pastor's wife to a stripper in a bar in a matter of weeks. That pastor's my friend.
I tried to call him. I tried to get in touch with him. And nobody would give me a number. I couldn't get a hold of him. 10 years went by. A little over a year ago, I was in a parking lot of a store, and my cell phone rang, and I answered it, and I heard that voice say, "Hey, brother. Hey, preacher, do you remember me?" I began to weep. I said, "Remember you, man, I'm your friend." And he wept for about an hour. He wept on the phone. And he said, "I got away from the Lord for a while. I just lost my mind, literally." He said, "But I've gotten back with the Lord." I said, "Man, I'm so glad to hear that." Amen. We talk about 3 times a week now. I talked to him tonight before I came here. He told me tonight, he said, "You know that revival that you preached